And we looked in the last chapter of Revelation when we find out we win in the end when we win with Him. Amen. Praise His name. We've been looking in James and the letter to the church at Jerusalem and the letter to the church of the ages. We come to the last two verses of chapter 5 this morning. James deals with a topic that I call Welcome Back. Welcome Back. I invite you to stand together with me and take your scripture, if you would, and turn to James 5, verses 19 to 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Malcolm, would you ask God to bless His word this morning? Man, you may be seated. Pastor James is speaking to the church that the church would become and more so become the caring community, the caring community of faith. And here we see that there's two audiences that he's talking to in these last two verses. One is the church itself. The second is those within the church who backslid, who once used to be close and walked with the Lord, but gradually or over time or instantaneously, however, the circumstance of event, they just kind of have wandered off. And they're not living and walking with the Lord like they used to. You see, the church really, by its very character and the way that it was created to be a caring institution. Apart, where would we be without the church? The church is what nurtures us. The church is what leads us to the Lord. The church is what shows us and helps us to go deeper with the Lord. The church reaches out or should reach out to be the arms and feet of Jesus, to be the mouthpiece, and sometimes to be the hands that offer cool water, to be the voice that speaks encouragement to us. But some who are within the church's midst have wandered away. They've listened to other voices. They've gotten to the point where they have ignored the voice of God, and maybe they can't clearly hear it anymore. And we find ourselves maybe be asking the question, am I my brother's keeper? Am I really supposed to care about their walk with God? The answer is yes. Yes. Reuben Welch, preacher from an earlier day, former chaplain at our college in Pasadena, California at that time, wrote a book, We Really Do Need Each Other. We really are responsible for one another. We really are each other's keeper. As we look at this passage this morning, I'd like to deal with it in three sections. One, backsliders who've turned their back on Jesus. And two, we're to bring them back to Jesus. And three, the blessings that are available when they come back. Backsliders. There are some in certain doctrines of faith that believe that you can't backslide. You got to deal with this passage of Scripture right here, though. You got to deal with some of the parables that Jesus had talked about, such as the prodigal son and the lost coin and others. It is possible to be lost in the midst of the house. It is possible to be lost in the midst of the family. It's possible to be lost when we were once so close, a backslider. There's a part in which we really don't like to talk and think about it. We that's kind of a sore subject. Oh, they used to know the truth. They used to walk in the light, but they've wandered off. They've gotten caught up in things that maybe were right in front of them. Maybe they're like the lost sheep. They've been so consumed with just eating the grass that's right in front of them, as the sheep was, that they've wandered off from the herd, wandered off from the flock. Or maybe they saw that there was water nearby, and they stopped to get a drink of water from a brook or a stream, and suddenly the flock has gone on, and they look up, and where is everybody? They're not really paying attention to the dangers around them. And they've become, literally, they're still a part of the herd. They're still a part of the flock. They're still a part of the family. But they're by themselves facing danger. Once maybe they burned with fire of the Lord living in their lives, but they've become like that coal that you take off the fire and set off by itself. It's still got fire within it. It's still a part of the fire. But after a while of being by itself and not in contact with others, the fire eventually goes out, and it can become cold, stone hard. Oh, but when you take that coal and put it back on the fire, it starts to do what it was intended to do again, and the warmth of others, suddenly it finds itself fulfilling its nature and its being. To modern Christians who hear James' words, sometimes we find ourselves, if we're really honest, that we'll wander from the truth. Picture that sheep, if you would. So busily consumed with just what's right in front of their eyes. Not really paying attention to others around them. They never intended to leave the flock. They never intended to leave the herd. They never intended to leave the family. But through inattention to things around them that really mattered, suddenly they find themselves all alone. Jesus gives three parables right in a row that talk about lostness. One is the prodigal son, or I like to call it the loving father. The prodigal son. He was a son. He was a member of the family. He was an heir to a fortune. But he'd made the decision that he felt like that he was old enough and smart enough and wise enough, mature enough, that, Dad, give me my money now, and let me go do my own thing. All that he had would have been his as a result of being the son of the family and the son of the father, but he wanted it now. The father knew that it was not the best thing, but he says, here's your wealth. And he was aching as the son was going, but he loved him enough to know that he's free. He needs to find out for himself. So he gave him the money, and the son went off. And you know the way that the parable goes. He got into the ways of the world, and suddenly the wealth didn't last as much time as he thought it would. And he found himself literally at the point in which he was eating slop that was meant for hogs. Picture that. To going from a steak dinner at the house, the slop that was intended for hogs. He had fallen, and he had fallen hard. And suddenly he realized that he needed to make it back home. There's a song that goes like this. It's the words, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness be like a fetter. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it with thy courts above." These words were written in 1758 by Robert Robertson, 3 years after he was converted to Christ at the age of 23. But in this third stanza of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," tragically it came true in Robertson's own life and lifestyle as he wandered away from the Lord and got heavy into a lifestyle of sin. It's during this point in the story that we're told that one day he was going on a ride on a journey, and he got on a stagecoach. And as he got on that stagecoach to sit down to take his seat, there was a lady who was already in the coach who was humming that song. She turned to him and asked him if he knew the hymn that had ministered so much to her. He replied, "Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then." Why is it that we so desperately live for the good of the gospel on a daily basis, but then one day we wake up and think that we don't need to be close to God anymore, we don't need to be in His Word, that we can handle it ourselves, that we can take our inheritance and wander? Robertson said it this way: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." I submit to you this morning that when we wander off, we wander right in danger. We wander right into the clutches of Satan. A backslider will die apart from God. And if they die apart from God, we know that the wages of sin is death. "But Pastor, they were baptized when they were 8 years old. Doesn't matter. Pastor, they used to be active in church. In fact, they used to teach. They used to be on a church board. From a drunken bar, if they died in a stupor, they would die and go to hell if they died without God in their heart." We don't want to think about that. But lost is lost is lost. And its penalty is death. The shepherd left the sheep to go and reach that one. He left the 99 to go after the one. So some might say, "Oh, it's the pastor's responsibility to go get the backsliders." Yes, it is. But it's all believers' responsibility. In verse 19, he's speaking to the whole church. We are to bring them back to Jesus. When a backslider or a believer has become a backslider, we're to seek them out. When a backslider is out in the world, we have the responsibility of going after them, not to sit there and go, "Oh, woe is me. You know, they used to be here. They used to be involved. We miss them. They're not here now. We miss that seat that they'd sit in is empty. Well, why don't we get on the telephone and call them? Why don't we send them a card? Why don't we visit them? Why don't we call out their name to the Lord? Why don't we say, Lord, bring us across their path, or bring somebody across their path that will reach them and let them know about the love of God? Oh, it'd be great to have them here in church, but I want to see them in heaven. God wants to see them in heaven." Quite often, churches through the ages have felt like that, okay, we can just write them off. They used to be. No. They still are of importance to God, and they ought to be of importance to the church. Here he's telling them in verse 19 and 20 that we have the responsibility to really to go to convert them, to bring them back and convert them, to turn them around. When they have turned away from, we are literally to reach out to them and turn them around back towards God. The description here is of loving enough that we would take them by the hand and turn them and lead them back towards God. What a different place any church would be if we loved each other enough to seek out those that have wandered off. That they would understand, you know, someone still cares. We say, you know, it's easy to witness to a sinner who's never had a relationship with the Lord and to have them come to know the Lord. That's relatively easy. It's not, but it's relatively easy. But it gets harder when someone has turned their back from God and their hearts become hardened to the things of God. They know it all. Maybe they can quote the scriptures. Maybe they know the words to the songs. They know the right time to stand up and sit down, and they could look at their watch on a Sunday morning and say, you know, I could almost set my clock by what time it is right now. I know what they're doing in church right now at this moment. But they don't come. This last week, I received a call from an individual who I love very much. And some of you here know him and love him too. They've gotten away from God, and they were calling to ask me to reach out to and pray for someone else that had gotten away from God. So we talked and we prayed on the phone. And he gave me the person's telephone number and said, will you call him? I've called four times and left four messages and not gotten any response yet, but I'm not going to quit calling. I'm also going to call that one that called me. Say, hey, friend, there's room for you here too. That's not patting Mike on the back. I'm thankful enough that they had enough faith to reach out to call. But you know, each of us live lives in front of folks that they see Jesus in us, and they'll say, hey, will you pray for me? Or will you pray for this individual? Will you carry this burden with me? No greater honor that they could give to you to ask you to help reach out to bring back that one that has slipped away. God help us that we would be a church that cares and reaches out rather than a church that's like this guy. Maybe you heard the story about a guy who applied for a job as an usher in a theater. And that theater was in the mall. And a part of the interview process, the manager asked him, what would you do in case the fire breaks out? And the guy says, don't worry, I could get out. Well, that's just exactly today what happens to many in the church dealing with the lost and dying. What would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow? Oh, don't worry about me, I'll be fine. What about your brother or sister? Or that one that used to sit near you in church. That one that was a part of your Bible study that's no longer there. We need to remember, ushers have responsibility. It's more than taking the offering. It's more than fulfilling that particular function. It's to reach out and care for those they're within our arena of influence. They're in the house with us. And Galatians 6:1 says, brother, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Chuck Swindoll said it like this. A young man once described going astray from God like he was in deep water, deep trouble. And his friends were on the shoreline hurling biblical accusations at him about justice and penalty and wrong. But then there was one Christian brother who actually dove in and swam out to where I was. And he reached me and grabbed a hold on me and would not let me go. I fought him and I pushed him aside in my fighting, and suddenly he grasped me with a grasp that was almost like a death grip and put a life jacket on me. And he drugged me back to shore. Would I be that each of us would be by the grace of God like that one swimmer that would go out to get the drowning man to see that he would not sink in his sin, but he would come back safely to the shore. Maybe you heard in 2002, July, remember where you were and the miracle of Quay Creek, the mine in Pennsylvania that had the miners that were trapped in a water-filled mine shaft for many days. It was all over the news and consumed us for literally about 30 days. And during that time when they were rescued, after they were rescued, they had gotten in a shaft, and the shaft had an old mine that was not on the charts near it, and water had seeped in, and they were literally for days in water up to their neck, and hypothermia started to set in. It was 55 degrees. But suddenly going back and looking at it, they were able to drill the pilot hole and able to make it a little bit larger. And through efforts of trying to get a hole big enough to and have a 20-inch basket to go down to get those miners out, took them several days and several attempts. And during that time that they were there, it was very scary. Can you imagine being in total darkness, 55 degrees, black, cold, dirty, hungry, thinking that you're going to die? They made a decision as miners, as that group, that they decided early on they were either all going to live or they were all going to die as a group. The 55-degree water threatened to kill all of them slowly by the hypothermia. But according to a news report, when one got cold, the other eight would huddle around that person and warm them. And when another person got cold, they would return the favor. And it was literally their hugs and their body heat that was keeping them warm. One miner whose first name was Harry said, "Everyone had their strong moments, and at any certain time, one guy would get down, and then the rest would pull together. And then that guy would get back up, and maybe someone else would feel a little weaker." And it was a team effort, and it was the only way that it could have been. They faced incredible hostile conditions. They did it together. And by sticking together, they all came out alive. Church, we need to stick together. We need to reach out to those that may be drowning and those that are cold and shivering and bring warmth to them, that they would be literally like that coal back on the fire, that they would be like that miner that's about to slip under the water that we're helping to hold up and to keep their head above water. And you know, it just takes someone else with a little bit more strength to help keep your head above water. We really do need each other. Well, the backslider has turned their back on God. The church has a responsibility to reach out to them. What's the blessings that happen? They're spelled out in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, first of all, they're saved from death. Sin separates us from God, and we understand in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, that we would understand that we have saved them from the clutches of Satan and they don't have to deal with the penalty of death of sin. Secondly, it says a multitude of sins are covered. It's by the blood of Jesus that covered the mercy seat that God says, "I see their sins no more." When we reach them back from the arms of Satan and bring them back to Jesus, it's like coming back to the prodigal father and the reunion happens. All the sins and sorrows of what they've done wrong is forgotten. And the restoration of family and relationship happens. And that leads to the third blessing. It's the blessing of joy. It's joy. It says angels rejoice when there's a sinner that comes to know Jesus. The father rejoiced when the prodigal son came home. The lady in the house rejoiced when she found the lost coin. The father in heaven rejoices when that one that had wandered away comes back. And the church rejoices in the fact that Satan didn't get one that he thought that he had. That they're a part of the family. But you might be sitting there this morning and saying, "Can I really make any difference? You're just one person. Can you really make any difference in someone's life?" Yes, you can. There was a man that was walking along a deserted beach at sunset one day. As he walked, he could see a young boy in the distance, and as he drew nearer that young boy, he saw that he was bending down. He was picking up something, and he was throwing it into the water. And time again, he would pick something up and he would hurl it into the water. As the man approached and got closer, he was able to see that the boy was picking up starfish that had washed up in the tide on the beach. And one at a time, he was picking them up and throwing them back into the water. The man asked the boy what he was doing. He says, I'm throwing these washed up starfish back in the ocean, or else they'll die here due to lack of oxygen. But you can't possibly save them all. There's thousands and thousands on that beach. This must be happening on hundreds of beaches along the coast. You can't possibly make a difference. The little boy looked in that man's eyes, and then he kind of reached down. He picked up one more starfish, and he just flung it towards the water. He said, sir, I made a difference in that one. The one that you reach out to bring back where they belong, is the one that you make a difference in. And it is worth it all. Sing with me. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Let's sing that again, and Susan, get us in the right key. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to... Stand together with me, please. Say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. For the backslider, they need to say yes to God. But for the church, we need to say yes, that we'll pick that one up and bring them back where they belong. If you're willing to say yes to him, as we sing that again, would you just slip up your hand? Lord, I want to be part of the answer. I want to be part of the solution. Not part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. And maybe you got a name. You got a family member. You got a friend that you're praying for and representing that raised hand. God, somehow with your help, we're going to reach that one. And we're going to see them back where they belong. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes. Precious Lord, we'd ask that the church would be the church, the redeemed, the one that you've called to yourself. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've called us into community. We thank you for the fact that you've called us to get closer to you, to bear one another's burdens, not to put one another down, but to build one another up. And if there's some in the sound of my voice this morning that are weak, I pray that those that are strong will reach out and put their arms around them in the name of Jesus and hold them up. I pray that if there's some that are literally drowning due to the circumstance around them, that there'll be someone that'll help them hold their head above water. I pray that if there are prodigal sons and daughters in our midst, that they will come back to the family and back to the Father. But I pray for each of us, that we will be like that little boy at the seashore. We'll realize that, you know, we may not be able to make a difference in the whole world, but there is that one that we can make a difference in. And that's what you're asking, that we'd make a difference in one. May we do that for your honor and your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. And God bless you. Go and throw the fish back in the ocean.